Okay, all of us know we've been going through Galatians. I'm not giving a Bible study or a sermon today on Galatians, but I am giving one on faith. And that ties in fairly closely. We had a whole sermon series of Bible studies actually on Romans by Dr. Swartz. And so you heard a lot about faith during those sermons or Bible studies. Actually, I think it is the book of Romans that talks more about faith than any book. It's one of the larger books, of course, but it has a lot to do with faith. But when you hear the world's religious views about faith, you know that there's not much substance to it. If you listen to someone talking about faith, you think, hardly any work, no work at all. What do you have to do? Basically, you just say something with your mouth that you believe in Jesus Christ, and that's pretty much the end of it. When I was listening to Billy Graham over in London, he basically said, just go to the church of your choice after that. And I don't know why he said that, because you don't have to do anything. So go on Easter and go on Christmas, give us a big donation, and that's it. But what they do with these faith messages would be to put a lot of emotion to it. It was Martin Luther, I believe, who in the Middle Ages decided that he was going to come up with a new song pretty much every week. He was quite a musician, well-skilled. He was probably a genius of his time. But he would then produce a song that would be based on the sermon or vice versa. And then the emotion of that song would really swing people. You stop to think of what songs do. At Christmas time, I love Christmas music. Now, maybe I'm getting in trouble by saying that. I don't love the what it's saying, but I love the music. Really fantastic music. And if you want some nostalgic feelings, listen to Christmas music. If you kept Christmas as a kid, then it's like it just draws you in. And there's a feeling there that has nothing to do with reasoning whatsoever. But it's music that pulls you in. Well, these messages on faith usually have a lot of emotion to it. But if they would give a sermon on faith the way I'm giving it today, 90% of everybody would leave fairly soon. Faith is a very big subject. In practice, faith takes work. Faith does take work. But it's a big subject in itself. When I started looking at just this subject in the New Testament, there's 245 verses or places. Sometimes you have the word faith in two or three times in one verse, but it's listed 245 times. And that is a lot. It is a big subject. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we'll see why faith is important. And as we go along here, I'll tell you where I'm going, and I'll give you the points up till about the last two, just in case I run out of time and don't get to the last two. But basically, we're going to see how important it is, and then we're going to take a look at how our faith is going to be tried. Then we'll come to a definition after that. After the definition, we're going to see what the foundation of faith is, and then we're going to take a look at where the first location is in the Bible and the interesting aspect of that first location that applies so much to all of us today. After that, you will be cussing me out for going overtime, and so I'm going to show how if you have faith, you don't cuss. Well, not really. I'm going to show how faith establishes God's law, and that pretty much tells it, doesn't it? Faith establishes God's law. And then, if we have time, we're going to go in the prepositions of faith that say so much. You know, there's a faith of, and there's a faith in, and there's a faith towards, and there's a faith by. And all of them have different meanings. When we don't understand Greek, and of course people say it's all Greek to me, meaning they don't understand it. But those Greek words are important when it comes to faith. It's easy to understand, but we still need to know where faith comes from, who we have faith in, that type of thing. And then we'll do a wrap-up. Okay, so Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we see here how important the subject is. Hebrews and James are right together, and we come here. Now, we know a little bit more about Hebrews 11 than what we're going to read just in this one verse, but we'll come back to it a little bit later to fill in some of the areas that I leave off. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, now, if you were working for someone and you knew that they had a standard, and they had one word they wanted you to fulfill in that job, and you didn't fulfill it, then you would know you wouldn't please the boss, right? Bottom line. If you knew that you were going to stick your wife in the trunk overnight, and that would not be pleasing to her, you would not do that. If you knew it was going to be pleasing to your dog and the next morning, you might do it. So if Duxworth is divorced this next week, actually, Elgin is not going to stick his dog nor his wife in the trunk, but I just am worried about you. So, and so is Jan, right? But then there'd be the two of you in on it because you gave him the idea, so that wouldn't be good either. Okay, but you see how important this subject is. All it takes is one verse. If we don't have faith, it is impossible to please God. We can have a lot of other things. You could have a lot of other gifts that maybe you are a little bit slack in, but the one area that we have to please God is faith. And we'll see a little bit later why that's so important. When we take a look at the subject of faith, and I'm going to read off a few of them here. I don't have time, I don't believe, to give all of the scriptures. But we'll find that faith is a weightier matter of the law. Remember Matthew 23:23, when Jesus Christ knew his time was up, he basically set himself up for the kill, meaning he knew he had to die, and so he didn't hold back on the Pharisees at this point in time. Matthew 23:23, he was condemning, giving them the riot act. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise. So they were doing that. They were keeping parts of the law. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice. And that's the reason why we're here and not with another church, because when a whole church neglects a weightier matter of the law called justice, right judgment, that becomes a major problem because it is a weightier matter of the law. It just really is. And mercy and faith. Now, what we pick up from here is that faith is one of the three weightier matters, but also it is a law. And when you take a look at this, you find that mercy is a weightier matter of the law because mercy is extended to those who break the law and repent. So the law, of course, has a lot to do with that. You don't give mercy if people don't repent, unless they're in the world and they don't know any better, unless it's a sin of ignorance, you know what I mean. But also justice is a weightier matter of the law. And faith is a weightier matter of the law. I hadn't really understood that faith was a law until I read in Romans again, and maybe going through the Bible study with Dr. Swartz in the past, that was brought out, but it talks about the law of faith. And remember all the laws that are brought out in the book of Romans. Law of sin and death. There's a law of God, of course. The law concerning the Ten Commandments. There's a law of sacrifices, but there's a law of faith. It's an absolute law. If we don't have faith, we are breaking a law and cannot function under God's way of life the way we should. And we'll see why. So these you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. And some people argue about that, which is undone and which is not undone. Both have to be done. Bottom line, both have to be done. They were neglecting the one which they should have done. So we see it's a weightier matter of the law. It's one of the three. And then it's one of the big three that we find when there's a definition of the word love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, so let's go over there and see where that fits. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here it's going through a definition of the word love. And then it comes to verse 13 and it says, now abide, guess what? Three things. Love, of course, is mentioned there because that's the whole context of the chapter. But faith, hope, and love. Now there's these three things abide. You have to have hope if you're a Christian, but you have to have faith. You must have faith. And of course, if someone asks you, well, which is the most important? You have to have love because without love, you can't have faith. It is completely and totally impossible. And you might want to think about that. When there's foundation scriptures of doctrine that are given in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, let's go over there too to show where faith fits in. And there's a word there that tells us where that faith is directed towards. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, leaving the discussion of the elementary, and of course there's elementary, my dear Watts, elementary. It's not really talking about that elementary. What we're talking about here is the basic foundations of doctrine. In fact, the word foundation is used in this verse. So we're leaving the basic principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, when a foundation is laid to a house, you don't take and build on something else, right? You lay a foundation of cement or stone, and then you go on and build from that. So you always have that foundation. But on that foundation that is never left, that is always there, that the rest of the house sets on, is a foundation of faith. And so we three see that's listed here. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Faith toward God. We always have that, and it's highly important. We're going to see later on in Hebrews 11 how that fits in with God and believing God. Okay, so that's part of the foundation. If we don't have that, if faith is left out, and we'll see what faith is later on here, but if faith is left out, then what's going to happen to our foundation? It's going to crumble. What part of the foundation do you have? When we built in Cleveland, we had blocks, building blocks. And so they took these blocks and they put them in there and then, of course, they cemented them in. In this case, as part of the foundation, you have six different elements. And so the deer wouldn't go in there and the gun wouldn't go in there, so you can't get a deer in there yet. Unless there's something in the deer antlers that they take out and put in the cement to harden it up faster in the wintertime. Maybe that's it. But there are six parts of the foundation. I'm just trying to fit in with this theme that you've had going on. It's your fault. There are six parts of the foundation. There just is. And you got rebar in a foundation. You have blocks in a foundation. In cement itself, you have no doubt a mixture of gravel and whatever else they put in it. So we don't leave the foundation behind. Any part that is missing in a foundation, you have a crumbling foundation. So faith is absolutely very important to a foundation. Now, without looking up some of these scriptures, we know that one of the fruits of God's Spirit, or at least a definition of love, the fruit of God's Spirit is love. The definition of love would include faith, because that's in there in Galatians 5. When you go to quenching the fiery darts of Satan the devil, what does it say that is above everything else? So if you take a look at fighting the fight against Satan the devil, quenching the darts that are coming in, and to me that is most important, because if you can keep the darts out, if you can keep the thoughts of Satan the devil away, if you can quench the fiery darts, then you got the battle pretty much licked. You have a sword then. You've got quenching the darts. You're not going to be hurt, and you can go on the offensive. But you can't go on the offensive unless you have a way of quenching the darts. So above all, what is it that quenches darts? It's faith. Above all, you want to take faith to quench the darts. Otherwise, you're going to be in a tough position because your thoughts are going to get to you. And you know as well as I do that thinking can be good. It can give you a smiley face when you think about your grandchildren, perhaps, when you think about your wife, I hope. When you think about whatever that's happy. Or the thoughts can cause major, major depression. So if you want to have the thoughts that come from God, then you have to quench those darts from Satan the devil. Faith is what quenches those darts. It is faith. Then you take a look back to, it says, resist steadfast in the faith. That's in 1 Peter. The other one was in Ephesians 6. Now, when you want to be settled, we had a sermonette this morning from Jerry McClellan, who was telling us that in the Navy, he went through a hurricane at sea. The ship was 492 feet long, and they were being tossed up and down like a cork in the sea, he said. Now, that's not very settled, is it? And he didn't feel very good. Most people get sick when it gets that bad. But if you want to be grounded and settled religiously, what do you have to have? What do I have to have? You know, there's a scripture that says that we are to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Remember that one? Well, it's faith that keeps us grounded and settled, where everything that comes along doesn't cause us to be thrown this way and thrown that way spiritually. We are grounded in faith. So the scripture in Colossians says we are grounded and settled in faith. And that's in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. I mentioned it's a law. God tells us we live by it. That's what we live by, faith. And that's in Galatians 3, which we've covered so well. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Here it says, watch, stand fast in the faith. And then in the King James, when I was looking this one up, it says, quit you like men. I think that's quite a statement. Quit you like men. It's not something that is understood if you just read King James. So I looked it up, and it said, be brave, and then be strong, both. Here, it's be brave, so we don't even have to worry about it. I was just telling you, if you have a King James Bible, what the translation would be. So you watch and you stand fast. That's, again, being anchored, being settled, being grounded in faith. And when that happens, you can be brave and you can be strong. Yesterday I was sent a clip. I forget who sent it to me, but it was a leopard in the water. It's just amazing. You'd never think this would happen. In fact, I'm going to send it down to a kid down south. I'll tell you why. So yeah, there's a leopard that is in the water, and somebody is videoing this. Comes up on the shore and approaches an alligator. And it jumps on the alligator, puts the part of the head, you know, you can only get so much of an alligator's head in your mouth, grabs that alligator, picks it up like this, the whole alligator is just hanging there and squealing like crazy, and then goes into the water, and there it is. It's dead. The leopard is doing this. I never thought I'd see a scene like this. So it goes into the water where you'd think the alligator or the crocodile, whatever it was, would even have more to work with, but it didn't. This alligator was very brave and very strong. In fact, I have another story that I'll tell you. The alligator thought it was strong. It deceived itself. So you have another story where you have Lewis Meriwether. I'm reading a book that I stole from Dr. Swartz. He will get it back. But it's Undaunted Courage. And you have Lewis Meriwether going out, and he takes a shot. He misses it. I forget what he was shooting at. I think it was a wolf in this case. Takes a shot, and he misses, and he doesn't load his rifle right away. And so he walks down there to see where he hit, why he missed. He's upset with himself. Turns around, and 23 paces away, there's a grizzly bear. So he thought, what am I going to do? He looks around. It's kind of all plains. There's no trees at that time. And so he thought the best thing he could do is hit the water. That way, he thought he would have a little bit better fight with the bear, which he did, because he runs into the water. And now they're both kind of in an unstable area. The bear is not going to be as strong in the water as it would be on shore. And Lewis Merriweather turns and hits him with his deer hunting rifle. There we go. Literally did. He hit him with something that he had on him that's pretty sharp. Maybe it wasn't his rifle, but the bear looked surprised and turned around and took off, because now it's not stable ground. I bet you if they were on the shore that bear would have picked a good fight and won. So basically what we want to do is stand on solid ground with faith. It gives us strength and it gives us courage and it makes us brave. Now, it's interesting, there's another scripture that I won't necessarily turn to, but the job of a minister is to perfect you in faith. We are told as ministers to come and give scriptures and teach so you as members, and me included, are perfected in the faith. Okay, next what we have then is our faith is going to be tested and tried. Now, when you stop to think of the world's view and how they talk about faith, it's like you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are saved. You are in God's kingdom. Well, in heaven, according to them. There's not much you have to do. But when you go through these scriptures that I'm going through today, you'll see it does take work. And it is not easy to have faith. In fact, we're going to find that having faith takes a lot of time also. So we know that James tells us about the trying of our faith. I'm going not to go there right now because we can go there a little bit later on. But the trying of our faith is going to build patience. Now, patience does take a long time. If it were something where we could just ask for something from God, okay, I have faith in what I ask for, and then I ask for it, and then God gives it to me right away, what is that going to do to us? So our faith is going to be tried, it's going to be tested. First Peter tells us that it's a tough row to hoe. First Peter chapter 1. I catch myself always going the wrong way in some of these areas here. First Peter chapter 1, and starting out in verse 7. The genuineness of your faith, okay, how genuine is your faith? How sincere is your faith? Do you really have faith? Do we really have faith? You know, we were asking the seminette, do we really have understanding? Well, do we really have faith? The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. In other words, God really wants us to have genuine faith. It is so important that if we don't have it, we will leave the church, and many have. Though it be tested by fire. Now, does that tell you that this is a work in progress? That it's not easy to have faith? You are going to be tested. Absolutely, with faith comes trials. And tests, both. May be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's telling us that we have to be prepared in the church. Now, I don't like this statement here because I don't like tests. I don't like trials at all. But when God tells us that we will be tested, whether we have faith or not, then we know we're going to be tested. We're going to be tested on the Sabbath. We're going to be tested whether we're going to steal or not. We're going to be tested whether we lie or not. Because these things come into vogue when we know the right definition of faith, okay? Faith is not just something that is separate from all the laws of God. We'll see it's tied in very closely with the laws of God. So our faith in what we believe will be tested. Your marriage is going to be tested. Your work with your boss, your employer is going to be tested. God is going to, why? Well, because we are going to have to yield to and be under authority in the world tomorrow. Under God, we're going to be under authority with someone. So your submission to authority will be tested. God is testing your faith. And in all of these tests, if we consider that we are working to be in God's kingdom, then it's a lot easier, isn't it? Because we'll think in terms of 70, 80 years, and that's all. That's this test. It ends, and then we've proven ourselves. We can work under authority of God, of Jesus Christ, and of someone that he puts us under. Excuse me. God is going to do that. So, ladies, you have a test with your husbands. God says you have to treat your husband like Jesus Christ. But he's not Jesus Christ. Well, that's the point. He is less perfect than Jesus Christ, except for Mr. Crystal. I saw Beverly look at her husband. And she looked at him like, oh, you're perfect. I think that's what I got out of that. But you know what I mean? If you and I can serve under someone that is not perfect, that is our boss, in case of men and women, in case of a woman with a husband, but he's not perfect. Well, if you serve under him with respect, and there is a time, of course, to leave. I'm not saying that you never leave a mate who is abusing you. That's another subject completely. But we're just talking about, you know, regular, normal life. That we are telling God, I can serve under anybody in the kingdom because I have served under this wonderful, not so loving sometimes husband. And the husband is, God is taking a look at the husband and saying, I know what kind of employer you're going to be in the world tomorrow. I know what kind of boss you're going to be. Because I can see the way you treat your wife. Okay, that's the time for all you wives to look at your husband and say, see? But don't do that because you don't want to follow him into hell if he's that bad. In other words, don't be like him, right? So we tend to, you know, justify ourselves and say, well, since he did, then I can too. And no, it's not the way it is. And I say that seriously too. I really do. We have to serve God the Father and Jesus Christ. So our faith is going to be tested. It'll be tried. Faith as to whether we're going to serve God first and foremost. Remember, we are serving Jesus Christ and God the Father. So what is the definition? Definition, and by the way, your faith being tested is more precious than gold that perishes. Definition, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's actually two scriptures that we can go to here that really nail it down. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has substance. Now, and it says of things hoped for. So we tie those two together. I can hope that my employer is going to be perfect. Is that something that I can hope for? And the answer is no. Especially if you're in the world and you have an employer who's not in the church, doesn't have God's Holy Spirit, you can't even hope for that. Why? Because there's no substance in the hoping of it. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you that there's anybody that you work for that's going to be perfect. So there's no substance in that. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, right? So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, if we stick with that, it's got to be in the Bible. It's got to be in the Bible. Faith has substance to it. If you are, and I was thinking of this how I can tie this deer theme in with the sermon. But it's not something that, you know, it does apply to life, brethren. It really does. Okay, so you sight your gun in at 100 yards if you're in the bush, okay? Maybe you're sighting it in for 200 or 300 yards if you're out in the plains. Once you get that sighted in, you have faith that where you're pointing in, when you squeeze off the trigger and you keep it steady, you're going to hit exactly where you sighted in, okay? So when you see a deer off at 300 yards and you point right at the lungs and heart, you know you have faith. Guess what? You have faith that you sighted in properly. You have faith in that gun that it's going to shoot there, same spot again. That really is faith. Faith because there's substance behind it. Now, if you don't take, I switched scopes with a guy down in Texas 1 year. I took for granted that when he gave me my scope back, or was it I gave him the scope and he was sighting it in, so many grains. He was going to put exactly so many grains in my gun, you know, so it would shoot exactly the same all the time. So it's when you're loading your own shells. So I get a scope back anyway, and I go hunting, and I think, this is sighted in right at 100 yards. So this deer is taking off, and he's running, and I'm shooting right at his nose. He's running, so I can hit him in the neck or somewhere back here. And all of a sudden, he's limping. I hit his leg about this far off where I thought I was going to shoot. Well, this far off, actually. It was right where it should be, but now, was that dead faith? As it turned out, it was dead faith. I didn't sight the gun in. There was no substance to my faith at all. I didn't ask him where he had sighted the gun. It was dead faith. There was no substance. So with the Bible and with religion, you have to have God saying, I promise. Or there's something in the Bible that you can come back to say my faith is based on. Otherwise, it's dead faith. It's not faith at all. So faith has to have substance behind it. And so many of us sometimes pray for something that is not going to happen at all. It is not going to happen. Won't you please buy me a new Mercedes-Benz? Remember that song years ago? How many remember that? Nobody over in Kansas City knew that song at all. And I thought, that is a young group of people. Well, we have some youngsters here, young people, 28-year-olds that know it. Okay, is that something to hope for? And the answer is, well, maybe you can hope for it, but you can't have faith. You cannot have faith at all. So faith is based on what is substantial in God's Word. And it's the evidence of things that are not seen. So you can't see it, but you can read it. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's Word. Didn't even put those in my notes. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. If you don't have it in God's Word from a spiritual standpoint of view, then you can't, there's no reason to have faith in it. Now, I'm not saying we can't have faith in our wife and faith in our kids and faith, but trust no man. You know that there's going to be failure. You can only go so far when it comes to human beings. But with God, God is always faithful. Now, I'm going to come to a section a little bit later here where it talks about faith of, and there is a scripture that says, the faith of God. Does God have faith? And the answer is, before you start shaking your head, does he see everything? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So if we say that God has faith, we're saying there's certain things that he doesn't see. And it's only used one time, and I thought, when I saw this, I thought, how can God have faith? Well, God is faithful is what it means. He doesn't have faith because he's the one that comes up with everything. But God is faithful in everything he says. We can depend on him at all times. we can have the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did have faith. We can have the faith of Abraham. Abraham did have faith. So what we're coming down to here is making sure that when we take a look at the definition, that there's some substance behind it. Now, one of the great scriptures that we see in the Bible, there's actually two verses to it, is found in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse, I believe it is 20, and verse 21. Okay, talking about Abraham, and we sung about Abraham today. A neat song. Verse 20. Abraham did not waver at the promise. Okay, there's the substance right there. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word. So we're either reading it, or we are hearing it. Back then, they heard it mostly because they didn't have access to a Bible unless they went into the synagogues and they could go and grab one and read it. So he did not waver at the promise of God. That's the substance. Through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. There was something that he could depend on. Being fully convinced, verse 21, there it is, being fully convinced. And that tells us a lot. I really like this scripture because if you're fully convinced of something, then you don't have any doubt at all. And we're going to see a certain word that was used by Jesus Christ to indicate what kind of faith we have. Fully convinced. Now, every single one of you, before you sat on the chair today, and I've used this example probably too many times. But when you sit down on a chair, you are fully convinced that chair is going to hold you up. It was Thanksgiving 1974. My wife sat down on a chair that was in our house, and the chair collapsed. She weighed exactly what she does today, 100 and... No, it was a chair, and that chair just gave out on her. Absolutely gave out. So she had dead faith, as it turned out. She didn't check it beforehand. And we all have dead faith. Did you know that before we sit down on something? Because it could collapse. There are times we do have dead faith. But basically, you know, a chair looks the same. We've been sitting in this chair. We are fully convinced. That's faith. Fully convinced that chair is going to hold us up. And you could use, you know, whatever. You can get in your car. You know absolutely when the indicator on the gas gauge is full based on your experience and based on you filling the gas tank, you are fully convinced because you have substance behind it that the gas tank is full and you're not going to run out of gas. Okay, so that is very important. You must be fully convinced. Now, are you going to waver when you're fully convinced? Aren't you going to be standing on two legs just like this? You're not going to waver around. Boxers spend a lot of time out there on the road doing their road work. A boxer learns not to put his feet together too closely. Then they dance around a little bit, but they get in a stance. Well, actually, they do get their, maybe the other way around. When they get hit, they don't want to be too solid on the ground. They get knocked out, I suppose. But you know what I mean. They have to be on solid footing. If they're going to throw a punch, when they throw that punch. So you have to be fully convinced that what God promised, he was also able to perform. That's your faith. So if you ask God for something, you must ask in faith. When you ask God to be healed, are you fully convinced when you ask that he is going to perform your healing? Because that's what faith is, and it's used for a lot of things. And when we are sick, that's what we want to have. We want to have the faith where we are fully convinced that God is able. He may not perform it because I'm 119 years old and I ask God to heal me so I can live another 10 years. No, that's not it, because we don't know when that time comes, but we are fully convinced that he's able to perform. And there too it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, let me say this, and this is very important, that before any action ever takes place when it comes to obedience to God, you always have faith first. Always. Faith always comes first. And we're going to see that in a little bit. So we'll come back to that. Let's go on to what Jesus Christ said when you see the very first account of faith in the Bible. If you actually type in faith and you type New Testament only for your search, what is the very first scripture that comes up? In my search, it is Matthew 6:30. And actually, the word faith there is not the same as every place you find it elsewhere. It's a word that is of little faith. That's the actual word. It's not faith, but it's of little faith. It's used 5 times in the Bible only, but it shows us where we lack faith. Now, if we're fully convinced when we ask God for something, we have to have faith, and God says, sometimes we are of little faith. Matthew 6 and verse 30. And of course, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he'll add all things to that. Matthew 6 and verse 30. So what is it that we lack faith in? Now I'll just go here and then just mention the others to you. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What is it we lack faith in so much in this country? Maybe not because we have been blessed so much, but people who don't have much? Well, clothing. The second one would be lack of bread, lack of something to eat. That is also used in the context later on in Matthew, about 10 chapters later. Lacking bread. And he said, oh, you of little faith. The other was in chapter 8, where a tempest blew up on the sea, and they were fearful. They said, oh, Lord, save us. And he said, oh, why are you so fearful, you little faith? And the other was doubting. When Peter was told, come on over here, walk on water, and he started walking, and then he started sinking, and Christ said, why are you doubting, you of little faith? So fear has no faith. If we doubt, we don't have faith. If we are worried about clothing and food, we have no faith. So those are the first types of things that are brought up, and a whole word is made out of ye of little faith. Okay, going into the next area then, faith establishes God's law, and this is where we're going to explain a little bit more about faith in relationship to doing things. Romans chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 21, and then we'll go to verse 31. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. And if you remember the context of the Bible study that we went through, that you went through, I think I was only here for maybe one or two of the studies myself, but I knew where Dr. Swartz was going all the time because he was emailing and we were talking about it from time to time, and he was telling me some of the things he discovered also that were in some senses even new to me. But Romans 2, we will remember that it's talking about, and this is setting the basis for what we're going to read just in a second here in Romans 3:21. But in Romans 2, it talked about God's law. It talked about how the Jews were not keeping God's law. And they should have been keeping God's law, okay? These were the commandments mentioned specifically. Stealing, lying, cheating, that type of thing. Forget all the three that were mentioned. But anyway, he said, you Jews, you say this, but you're not doing it. The Gentiles are doing it. The Gentiles have the law written on their hearts. They have a circumcised heart, is what he said. Now, in Romans 3 and verse 21, he says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Okay, so that is telling us that there is no law when it comes to righteousness, that all these laws have been thrown out. Now, the reason we want to dwell on this for a little bit is because when we are reading in the book of Galatians, people talk about faith in Christ, and they think that does away with the law. So it's well established, if you read Romans 2 and Romans 3, that it's not saying that. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now, we're coming back to the definition of faith, okay? Faith is a substance, okay? So you have a substance. What is a substance? The law of God is a substance. The law of God is substance. Now, you have law mentioned here, but it says righteousness is apart from that. How is it apart from it? Well, faith is always first. I'm coming back to that again. Before you ever do anything, you should have faith in doing it, okay? If you're a fisherman and you go out fishing and you take and put a 10-pound fish at the end of your line, you take your hook and hook a 10-pound fish in it so you can catch a minnow. Can you have faith you're going to get a minnow? And the answer is, well, no, not at all. If you put a minnow on there, are you more likely, well, depending on what the fish eat, I suppose, I'm not a fisherman, but would you catch a bigger fish with a minnow? Yeah, there we go. Let's put a worm on it. Do you have faith that a worm is going to catch it? Faith comes first. Before you put anything on that hook, you know that that new 12-pound little gadget that you bought over here at the store is going to work, and you're going to catch the biggest fish in your life. It's going to be this big. That's what they say, fish stories. You must have faith. Keep that in mind. Faith always is there before you do anything. Before you keep a commandment, you have faith that you should not steal. You have faith that you should not take God's name in vain. Faith apart from the law. Okay, what is the law? You shall not steal, you shall not kill. There's laws of omission, there's laws of commission. And we're going to take a quick look at that too. But always remember that, brethren. Okay, so verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? The answer is absolutely not. Faith comes first. But I'm just trying to tell you, he's saying, because we'll use the example of Abraham. Abraham had to have faith in a promise before the promise was fulfilled. Always first. So keep that in mind. That is so basic, and yet the world does not understand that there is substance behind faith. On the contrary, law is established by faith, always. Law is established by faith. So we're not going to keep the law unless we have faith. James. Okay, James, and then we'll get into the ice and the dia and the en. These prepositions that tell us a little bit more about faith and where it comes from. James chapter 1 tells us the testing of your faith produces patience. James 1 and then verse 27. I think it's time to freeze this group out again. Oh, no. Yeah, see, we only have two settings in here, and one is... It's either autocol... It is not Mr. Beecham's fault at all. It is not, it's like he's doing this and it's his fault. It is just the way this system works, okay? So it is hot and cold. But that's good. This church is not lukewarm. It's either hot or cold, definitely. So James 1 talks about the testing of your faith. It produces patience, and even that is a work. Patience is a work. Sometimes just waiting, that's the working part of faith. Okay, let's go to verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Visit the fatherless, visit orphans or the fatherless, and widows in their trouble. Some fatherless don't have troubles because they have grandpa around or grandma around. They have uncles around. They have aunts around. So not all fatherless need to be visited. I know one minister did this with, so he was a brand new minister and he was going out and visit the fatherless, and these kids have all types of help. They weren't in trouble at all. He just didn't need to do it. It's almost like he intervened with the family. So again, the fatherless who need a father figure is what it's saying. And also the widows in their trouble. Some widows don't have any trouble. They have all types of family around and they don't need as much attention, but other widows do. But this is, if we don't do it, it's a sin of omission, and then that's a lack of faith. It goes on in James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So James, which was written far before Romans, and I know this seems basic, brethren, I know this seems basic, but I guarantee you when someone begins talking about faith and doing away with the law of God, they're going to try to sell you a good story. Don't listen to them. Just go back to the basics. Start reading James first. That was one of the first books written. James was written before. In fact, it is these books that should be there before you ever get to the book of Romans. It should be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. That's the way it should be read. Romans should not be read where it's at because it's one of those harder books to understand. But if you read James first, it sets the standard. So it's just telling us that, look, you have to have works. You have faith? Well, show me. Show me your faith by your works. Works always show faith. I won't go on, but this stretches on from verse 20, 14 through 26. And it mentions in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The works is the spirit. The body is the faith. As the body without the spirit is, so faith, body, faith is the body. Without works, the spirit is dead. Okay, let's go on now to one other section here before we conclude. Where does faith come from? In the Bible, you read about the faith of. Okay, and I mentioned the faith of God. So it's faithfulness of God. Okay, but you have definitely the faith of Jesus Christ. And we have the faith of Abraham. Now, when you read that, did you know the word of is not even there? There's no preposition to it. It's faith Jesus or faith Christ or faith Abraham. You just don't have anything else there. It's faith, and then it mentions the person. So we are supposed to have the same faith that Abraham had. We are supposed to have the same faith that Jesus Christ had. So you have faith of them, and then you have the righteousness that comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Romans 3 and verse 22. Romans 3 and verse 22. And we're going into prepositions a little bit, but always remember that faith comes from somewhere, and also it is faith like somebody else's faith. Okay? Romans 3 and verse 22. Verse 21 says, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We were just there. Romans 3 now in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through or by, the word is an origin word. I think the word is dia, D-I-A. You can look it up. But it shows that it is originating in Jesus Christ. That's where we get it. It is a faith that comes that originated in Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you are alive? Okay, yes, you are. Then why is it Paul said, I live, yet not I? Well, you were right in saying, yes, you live, but Christ lives in us. Now, if we were to have the faith through Jesus Christ or that comes originated with Jesus Christ, and we don't have Christ in our life, meaning we don't have God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the mind of Christ is not in us, then faith cannot be in us. God can be working with us in bringing us to the point as we grow towards baptism or before we're baptized, God is working with us as he is with our children. But something that is actually in us doesn't happen until we have faith originating with Jesus Christ who is there. So it's the faith through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that word in is also an interesting word because if you take a look at, for example, Matthew 2:19, that a dream came to Joseph while he was in Egypt. So if I have faith in Christ, do I have faith in his crucifixion? And the answer is that's not what where it's coming from. Again, it's a dream that came to Joseph while he was in Egypt. So if you have a terminology like 1 Timothy 1:14, hope this is not getting too complex at all. But we need just a little bit of understanding just to know the source of our faith. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14. Okay, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with love which is in Christ. Okay, we'll skip that first part. Love which is in Christ. Now, it's understandable that that love is actually in Christ, right? Now, when we say faith that is in Christ, because it says faith and love, is that telling us we have faith in his crucifixion? And the answer is no. In this case, it's saying faith comes from Jesus Christ. It's already in Christ. Not in his crucifixion, but it's talking about the same faith he had. While he was on this earth, he had love, and that's what we're supposed to have. And he also had faith. Now, you have another word which is toward, and I won't go there just because of time, but when we have faith toward God and toward Jesus Christ, that is talking about faith in what they did, what they can do for us. That involves the crucifixion. That involves everything Christ went through as our high priest so that we could have the Holy Spirit, that promise that resides because of what Christ did. Lest we make it too complex, it is just telling us that the source of faith is always from God. Faith was in Jesus Christ. Okay, it was in the mind of Christ. He did have faith. And also, for us to have faith, we have to have the mind of Christ. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. So let's conclude here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. And I did this morning also, and I didn't put a note down. It's actually verse 12. And I'll put this in my notes again. I'll never use this piece of paper again. I might as well throw it away because I file it and never to use it again. I have this many sermons here, this many sermons, and I file them, maybe, and then I never go back to them. So why don't I throw them away? Just in case I get dementia and I have to go back and pull a sermon out in the future, that's why. But notice, if faith is so easy, what does it say? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. Satan doesn't want us to have faith. He wants to put obstacles in our way. He wants to put doubt in our path. He wants to cause us to fear. He does not want us to have faith. So it is a good fight of faith. And through faith, we win. Read all of Hebrews 11. Without faith, we lose. Through faith, we go through trials. And we still obey. Without faith, we go through trials and we stop obeying. So fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. Commandments in faith. Blameless. Blameless in faith. Until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing.